love those pictures of those little babies. And the fact it is a baby isn't just the only truth that abortion clinics don't want you to know. Because behind the closed doors of the abortion mills lie a host of secrets designed to keep the money flowing. My first guest knows those secrets from the inside. For years, she helped run, even owned large abortion clinics. Well, that is until God opened her eyes and changed her life. Would you please welcome a dear friend and a wonderful advocate for life, Carol Everett. Carol, so nice to have you.
Thank you. So good to be with you.
Yours is a powerful story of someone who was running abortion mills. How did you ever get into that business? I mean, it's not a business you go to college and say, I'd like to run an abortion factory.
I was justifying my own abortion. I couldn't deal with what I'd done, but each time I sold another woman an abortion in some very sick, twisted way, if she was okay, I was okay. And I evolved into the abortion industry, and then I saw something else. I saw the money I could make. I saw the way to be a millionaire selling abortions.
See, I don't think people understand that there really is an incredible profit motive in the abortion industry. Is that one of the dirty little secrets that we just don't hear about?
That is the big dirty secret you don't hear about. It's one of the largest unregulated legal industries in the nation today, and they can kill women and no one reports it. I mean, after all, the family doesn't want to come forward, and of course, they can sock that money away, and it's mostly cash, so we don't even know how much income tax they pay.
Carol, one of the frightening things is that if you go to the dentist, he's highly regulated. Or she is highly regulated. It's true of virtually any type of medical practice. Abortion is a very serious surgical procedure. Whether you agree with the morality of it or not, it is a serious surgical procedure, most normally done under anesthesia. It has risk, but most states have very little, if any, regulation.
Still unregulated. And you remember when we regulated abortion clinics in 2013 with HB2, all of the abortion clinics in Texas were unable to meet that low standard for surgical facilities, ambulatory surgical facilities, except 19. 19 remained open out of the over 40 that closed. And today, of course, that's not true anymore. The law was not upheld, but women still heard the truth. And if you go into some states, literally, abortion clinics are not required to have hot water.
You know, you would think that the abortionists themselves and the people who believe that that's a wonderful thing would demand that there is very thorough hygiene, that there's extraordinary medical capacity. Why not?
Well, we're not talking about the top doctors. We're not talking about board-certified OB-GYNs. We're talking about doctors that can't work anywhere else. They leave, they're kicked out of a profession, they have nowhere to go, they start doing abortions. And since there are no standards, they don't have to be obstetricians, gynecologists, they don't even have to be family practitioners. And some states, of course, are trying to do lesser and let nurse practitioners do abortions.
And Carol, when you were running abortion clinics, abortion mills, if you will, what kind of things would you say to people to convince them that they should have an abortion?
We lied to them.
Lied to them?
Yes, we lied to them. They all had two questions. Is it a baby? And we said no. It's a glob of tissue, it's a product of conception, it's a blood clot, but we never said it's a baby. Yet when we went to the back, we had to literally reconstruct every baby as early as an abortion could be performed to be certain we didn't leave any body parts in the woman.
Oh my gosh, I mean, that's chilling to hear that you go back and make sure that there's not a hand or a foot. So
yes.
Those of you in the clinic, you knew full well this was a baby. You could see human body parts.
Absolutely. And when one of my employees would come up and say, oh, this was a tough one, I would say, but we helped that woman. We helped that woman. We didn't ever talk about
that. Did you honestly believe you were helping, or somewhere in your soul had you just decided, no, I'm not helping, but I'm making a lot of money?
It's a hard question to answer. The truth of the matter is I was dealing with my own abortion, and if I ever admitted abortion was wrong, then I had to face my own demons, and that was beyond what I could do.
You're sitting here today as one of the strongest pro-life advocates in America. What was the turning point for you?
There was a man who shared Christ with me, and he asked me to pray a prayer. I prayed a prayer asking Jesus into my heart, actually never expecting it to make a change in me. Mm. But when I went back to the abortion clinic, I saw those women crying for the first time.
Mm.
And as I sat down and talked to them, I was not saying You know, they had simple things. My parents would kill me. No, your parents love you. They'll be disappointed, but they'll stand by you. Would you like for me to go home with you and talk to your parents? Simple things. And at the end of the day, I was not celebrating the three lives I saved. I was saying I lost $75. And I fell to my knees on the floor of that abortion clinic and prayed, Lord, if there is a Lord, hit me over the head with a 2x4. Didn't know he had a 2x4 either, but he does.
He does. Yes, he does. I think I've learned never to pray that prayer because I'll find out he's got one,
yes,
sure enough.
And it hits. And we were caught doing abortions on women who were not pregnant.
Oh, my gosh.
And that was my answer.
Wow. Carol, when I think about abortion, we always talk about the baby, and we almost demonize the mom. But I've come to the conclusion from dealing with women who have gone through this, they need our love. They need affirmation. They're a victim in so many cases because, as I said in the opening, often they're talked into it. They're persuaded and pushed, and they're scared, and they don't know what to do. How important is it that we also show love and compassion and tenderness toward that mother who's facing that very tough choice, or even if she's made it?
That's the woman that needs our help and our love in a way. I mean, think about it. Why is she walking through the door of an abortion clinic? She doesn't see any other way out. So we must love her, and our pregnancy centers across this nation do a great job of saving her and helping her, walking through that entire pregnancy with her. So we've got to love her. We need to share Christ with her. We need to be there for her.
And you're living proof that there's no such thing as an unforgivable sin. You committed what many people would have said, but you're sitting here today. You created an organization called the Heidi Group. What do you do?
Well, right now, we're in what I think is the final step. You know, our pregnancy centers save babies' lives and mothers and nurture them through. And then where do they go after that when they need a medical home and medical care? So we think we're completing that final step by offering life-affirming health care in a full clinic designed to offer the choice of life physically and eternally and hope to those women.
Carol, your story is powerful. It's troubling, but it's also life-affirming. And I hope it gives a lot of hope to women out there who made a decision, it may have been 30 or 40 years ago, to end the life of a child. But you've given them hope tonight that they don't have to just say, I can't do anything about it, because they can. And I want to say thank you for your courage and candor being here tonight.
Thank
Carol
you.
Carol Everett, my thanks to Carol for joining us and sharing the truth about the abortion industry. I know many people would prefer just to keep all of these things hidden, but if you'd like to know more or want to help women and families cope with problem pregnancies in life-affirming ways, you can find her nonprofit, The Heidi Group, on Facebook or at heidigroup.org.
May be wondering why we played that video this morning. Carol's one of us. Carol, are you in this hour? You in the next hour. Our own Carol Everett. We are proud of her life. We are proud of her ministry. We are proud of her courage. She's being sued all the time by Planned Parenthood and abortionists. We are proud of her courage. We're proud of her ministry at the Heidi Group. Preborn babies and mothers who have made the mistake of aborting children here in our nation have no better friend than Carol Everett and the Heidi Group. We need to, as her church home, we need to include her in our daily prayers, every day, lifting her up to the Lord. She fights this fight all alone many times, and she needs to know that she has a church family behind her, lifting her up in prayers. You agree with me? Amen. Carol Everett. Well, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and in the past, I have used Sanctity of Human Life Sunday to try to convince you that terminating a preborn life is not a good thing. But, you know, I've kind of gotten to the point now where I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know if that's how I want to spend my time here before you this morning. Baptist Press reports that support for abortion in America generally has reached an all-time low. In 1991, quite some time ago, 26 years ago, a Harris poll reported 65% of Americans supported the continued legalization of abortion. That same Harris poll now reports that only 49% of Americans support the legalization of abortion. That's a drop of 16%. That's quite a drop. And of course, among Christ followers, those of us here this morning, 0% of us feel like that the continuation of abortion is a good thing. So I don't want to take time to debate that today. What I do want to do is just celebrate life. I just want to take some time this morning and celebrate life. God's creation of human life is cause for great celebration. We're going to answer the question, why, this morning. To begin with, let's establish this. Human life is precious. All human life is precious. Ever since the Golden Gate Bridge opened back in 1937, 80 years ago, people have been jumping off that bridge, committing suicide. To date, 1,200, to be exact, have ended their life that way. But now, after 8 decades, the Golden Gate Bridge Highway and Transportation Department approved $76 million to stretch a steel cable safety net the length of the bridge to stop those suicides. Paul Mueller, a spokesperson for the organization, explained it this way. He said, "It's important to understand the value of human life. Saving them means adding to our community." Well, that's absolutely true. All human life is indeed precious. Everyone understands that, and everyone celebrates that. But the reason we're celebrating life here today is because life becomes precious at conception. That's where we are. The Bible is prolific with scripture passages that make it clear that life begins at conception. I get asked about this from time to time. Pastor, give me a scripture passage that defends life. Let's list some of these. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23 explains that God knows the personalities of people long before they're born. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, David describes himself as a full person known by God when he was still a small embryo developing in his mother's womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says that God set Jeremiah aside for a special work while he was in his mother's womb. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44, John the Baptist was able to recognize the presence of Jesus outside his mother's womb while he was in his 6th month of development of pregnancy in Elizabeth's womb. In that same passage, by the way, Jesus was already recognizable by John just days after his conception by the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says God had determined what Paul's mission in life would be before he was born. So the idea that life begins at conception is a truth that is understood and celebrated all through Scripture. But students of Scripture are not the only ones who celebrate life from conception. Consider this. 95% of all abortions in America are considered birth control. What we mean by that is they're not the result of rape, incest, or medical consideration. The abortion is simply used to terminate a life as a method of birth control. A survey by independent PPS Marketing Group conducted among 36,000 obstetricians, that's a lot of doctors, revealed that 52% of those obstetricians do not believe abortion should even be made available for unwanted or unplanned pregnancies merely for that purpose. And that doesn't include those who say it might be made available but should be heavily discouraged for those purposes. So God plants something in the hearts of all people, not just Christ followers. He plants something in the hearts of all people to let them know that not only life is precious, but the preciousness of life begins from the very start, from the moment of conception. In their hearts, all people know that. And that's beginning to manifest itself in all kinds of secular studies. Why are we suggesting to celebrate life today? Here's another reason. Human life is miraculous. Alexander Sarsis is a mathematician and visual artist. He uses special visualization software to explore the unseen human body with remarkable clarity. This man is a magician. His technology has enabled him to see the development of early life from the womb, from the very moment of conception. He's able to virtually look inside the womb and watch that baby develop it. Although his relationship with the Lord is unknown, he refers to preborn human development as a miracle. I want us to take a moment and look at just a brief portion of his beautiful living presentation. Let's put that up on the screen, man. Isn't that beautiful? Looking right into the mother's womb. Now, that's just a snippet of a 9-minute, it's called a TED's talk. You know, I want to suggest that you go look at it. It is beautiful. In fact, this is the link, conception to birth visualized. If you look for that. In fact, we're going to put that out on our Facebook if you want to look at the entire 9-minute presentation. It's beautiful, looking right into the right into the womb. His name, again, is Alexander Sarsis. He summarizes his presentation by saying this: the complexity of these revelations of human development, the mathematic models of how these are indeed done, are beyond human conception. Even though I'm a mathematician, I look at this with marvel. How do these instruction sets not make mistakes as they build what is us. It's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity. It's beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. We don't even know whether that man's a Christian or not. But he stands back and looks with that kind of marvel. Do you know why it's beyond existing complexity, mathematics, and all human comprehension? Do you know why the process is able, according to him, to make no mistakes as it builds what is us? It's because life is a miracle from God. It's a miracle from God. Listen to this. Psalm 139, beginning of verse 13. It was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Miracle of God. We're celebrating miracle of God. Here's one other thing. Why celebrate life? Human life is redeemable. Now, I want to speak to some women here this morning. In the New York Magazine, an article entitled My Abortion, 26 women told their stories. Here's just a few of them. 19-year-old Nicole aborted her baby early, but now her baby's due date is approaching, and she's sick with dread. Janet, 48 years old, had an abortion at age 18. She says, the staff was very matter-of-fact, no kindness. The nurse said dryly, it looks like it was a girl. When I remember that, I cry. She's 48 years old. Lauren, who's 34, wonders after miscarrying another pregnancy following her abortion. She asks, am I paying the price for what I did? When you don't want a gift you're given, will the universe offer up that gift again? Heather, who's 38, is married and has had two abortions but has never told her parents. She says if her family knew, her relationship with them, quote unquote, would be gone. Alexa, age 24, has had two abortions. She says, it does affect you. You think the baby would be 3 years old now. The article ends with these words. These gut-wrenching stories show that even after decades of legal abortion on demand, our collective denial of its grief is finally starting to break. Now, here's some information that candidly is hard for me to share with you. Researchers found that more than 4 in 10 women who have an abortion were churchgoers at the time of their abortion. Only 38% of women who have had an abortion consider church a safe place to discuss their abortions. They're afraid to discuss their abortions here. 49% of those church-going women who have had an abortion say pastors' teachings on forgiveness don't seem to apply to terminated pregnancies. In other words, those pastors and those churches leave the impression that abortion is the unforgivable sin. Everybody, give me your attention. I want to speak to you women who may have this dark secret in your past and no one knows about it. I'm your pastor. I have sinned. I've sinned. The person to your right has sinned. The person to your left has sinned. The person sitting up there in front of you has sinned. The person behind you has sinned. You know what the Bible says about this? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We've all sinned. But God gives us, in the midst of our sin, God gives us a gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, we hear talk about the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin, Pastor? What is that? There's only one unforgivable sin. And that's rejecting the Holy Spirit's invitation to trust and follow Jesus. See, when a person comes to Jesus admitting sinfulness, asking for forgiveness, and turning their lives over to Him, doesn't matter whether that happens at 8 years old or 80 years old, when a person does that, God forgives a whole lifetime full of sin. All sin in that person's life from their earliest days until their last days, all their sin is forgiven, a whole lifetime full of sin, past, present, and all future sin. I was 9 years old when I gave my life to Christ Jesus, and I want you to know I've stumbled many, many times since I was 9 years old. In fact, I'll say this, I've sinned way more since I was 9 years old than I had before I was 9 years old. But at age 9, when I gave my life to Christ Jesus, God looked at my life as a whole, from the cradle to the grave, and He said, Steve, because you're giving your life to me, I forgive you for your whole lifetime full of sins. Ladies, if you have this failure in your past, I want you to know, if you've given your life to Christ, or if you will give your life to Christ, God will wipe that slate absolutely clean. You are or will be God's daughter. And you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. And when God looks down on us here today, He only sees two kind of people, those who have the Holy Spirit living in them and those who don't. All of us sin. Sinfulness is not a question. Everybody's sin. The question is, do we have the Spirit of God living in us or do we not? All those who have the Spirit of God living in us are His kids. We are His sons. And we are His daughters, and our slate is wiped completely clean. Your slate is wiped completely clean. We are a hospital full of broken. We are a hospital full of spiritually flu victims. We all take care of each other. None of us is spotless. We all take care of each other. There's only one physician here. His name is Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want you to know, you can talk about that with us. You can talk about that with me. I'm a sinner, just like you. You are safe here. You are absolutely safe here. God bless you. God bless you. Now, what we've just said to the ladies applies to everybody. Recognize you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death in your life too. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So if today you would come giving your life to Christ Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing one final song. And while we're singing, if you would come and give your life to Christ Jesus, let Him wipe your sin debt completely clean. Why don't you come and do that today? What a great miracle that is. Will you come? Pray with me.